nice jeans are there and this nice sweater, and I'm thinking, what a nice thing for her to do. So thank you. He fixes me right up, I tell you. Yeah, exactly. So we're going to continue in our seven-part series of Who is Jesus? You ever ask yourself, who is Jesus? You ever ask that? You may get something if you ask that. And this is the fifth part of the series, and today I'm going to be speaking about I am the resurrection and the life. Last week, Mario took us through the part four series, which was I am the good shepherd, and it was based on the seven I am statements recorded in John's gospel. We look at Jesus as the good shepherd who stood in sharp contrast against the backdrop of Israel's false shepherds. The true shepherd cares for and protects his flock, and they, the sheep, know him by his voice and follow him wherever he goes, if you remember that last week. In John 10:11, we read that, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and further down in the same chapter, we also continue in this vein of thought that Jesus is saying. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I lay down my life for the sheep. First, I know my sheep, and I call them, they hear my voice. Then the second part, he says, I lay down my sheep, I lay down my life for the sheep. And then thirdly, he says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Notice the difference. I lay down my life for the sheep, I lay down my life only to take it up again. So there's kind of like this progression that's going on in there. These events set the context for the next I am saying we find, which is probably the most powerful and important self-revealing declaration of all the answers to who Jesus is. Because you remember when Mario spoke about, you know, when Moses said to God in Exodus, Exodus 13? He says, who shall I say sent me? And he's tell them, I am, that I am sent you. Tell them, I am that I am sent you. So what's happening here is that when we go into this next section, I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus continues in that thought and says, I am God, the resurrection and the life. So let's read that right now, and then we'll go into kind of flesh it out a little bit. So starting in verse 17, it says, On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard... Close, huh? When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Have we ever said that question, if only, you know that one? But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And then Martha makes a staggering statement. She says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am. Basically, he says, you're right in one sense, but I'm the resurrection and the life now. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. She makes some really incredible revelation statements there, because you have to remember that back in those Jewish times, women were not taught by the rabbis. So she's got this incredible revelation. Yes, Lord, I know he'll raise in the last time. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. So here's the context. In this narrative account of John, Jesus is tearing beyond the Jordan River. He's on the other side. And receives word that his good friend Lazarus. And by the way, as I'm reading this story, I'm kind of not so much getting into the emotional aspects of it, but more in the theological aspect, because it's important that in our lives, we know that Jesus is very human. We know that Jesus loves and cares for us. Do we not? But sometimes the more important question is in our life is, Who is he? What did he do by coming to the earth? What did he accomplish while on the earth? That Lazarus is extremely ill and eventually dies. Jesus returns to Bethany and finds that Lazarus is indeed dead and had been dead for 4 days. This is significant because the popular Jewish thought at the time said that the soul would periodically revisit the body for a few days after death. Jesus deliberately postpones his return until there would be no hope for or any explanation of a resurrection by any means other than a miracle. And in other words, Lazarus was as dead as a doorknob. He was really dead to the point he stunk. He was decaying in the grave, basically. And, you know, I was just speaking with Tom a little while ago who just came back. You know, his nephew that passed away, young nephew. There's nothing more sad than someone passing away, I think, sometimes. I keep telling Lori, when I go, I want a party. I want Beach Boys music playing because they'll all be dead and gone. I want the party. I really do. I mean, it would be a sad time, but I want a party. And you know, but my mother passed away earlier this year, and it was, you know, it was a rough season for me. But at the same time, it was one of the best seasons I ever had with my mother. So there's kind of like this, on one hand, glorious thing going on, but on the other hand, because we're saddened at the departing of our loved ones. So, and Jesus is sad here, and this is kind of what's going on. Now, Jesus demonstrates the veracity of this unbelievable claim by calling Lazarus forth from the grave. We all know that story. So number one, Jesus claims, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Now remember, when God spoke to Moses, he said, tell them that I am has sent you. And then he adds this clarification down at the bottom. He says, this will be my name for all generations, forever and ever. So when Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and the life, He's just repeating what he already said. Remember, he's without space, time, and all that other kind of stuff. He's fully God, fully human, is he not? Yeah. He is. So what does the term resurrection mean? It comes from the Greek word anastasis. This is a compound word, two words that are put together. The first part, ana, means up. The second, stasis, means a standing. Therefore, the simple and basic meaning of the word is a standing up. The term can also mean to rise or raise up. Hence, Jesus' statement to Martha in verse 24, your brother will rise again. He will stand up again. And guess what? Those that have gone on, those the believers in Christ, will rise and stand again. That's the hope of the resurrection we look forward to. I'm going to see my mother again because I missed that laugh of hers. She was a funny lady, and she used to tell me that her body was just shot, but I won't tell you what she said after that, but that's, she's really funny. By saying I am the resurrection, the life shows that both Father and Son are in this statement. I am that I am the resurrection. It's as if God, Jesus was holding up a mirror. On one side, there's God, and he turns the mirror around, and this side, there's God. Crazy thing. Really, the human mind has a hard time grasping this. I don't grasp it all. Gosh, no. I'm just a surfer on my way to heaven, to borrow a popular line from someone I know. I'm just a surfer on my way to heaven. That doesn't have anything to do with what I'm saying right now. By saying I am the resurrection and the life shows that both Father and Son are in the statement. In Hebrews 1:3, it says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his power. Powerful word. This would confirm Jesus' earlier statement in John 11:4. After receiving word of Lazarus' sickness, he said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it. This is so that my Father would be glorified and that God would glorify God. But in this terms, he puts son to identify with the human nature and aspect of resurrection. You know, it's hard. It's a hard thing to understand sometimes because we're just human. But there are some things in here that help us along in the understanding. You see, Christ's resurrection was not simply a coming back from the dead as it had been experienced by others before, such as Lazarus. For then Jesus would have been subject to weakness and aging and would have eventually have died again just as all other human beings die. Rather, when he rose from the dead, Jesus was the first fruits, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, of a new kind of human being, a life in which his body was made perfect, no longer subject to weakness, aging, or death, but able to live eternally. Amen. Guess what? We don't need to go get facelifts and build our bodies up. You know why? Because when we're resurrected, the lines are going to smooth out. The body's going to be what it always meant to be, glorified, amen, redeemed, made brand new, in the perfect standing it was meant to be from the beginning. That's what's going to happen. Physically, this will die. Spiritually, it's going to live and be resurrected at some point. That's what the Bible declared. That's what I believe. Romans 6:9 says, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him." The writer in Hebrews talks about that he died once for all. There's no going back into that place. And guess what? It's only going to be once for us as well. Hallelujah. You know, what does it mean for us in saying that? The resurrection means we have a future hope now and forever. Peter says, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have, there it is. We have a future hope. It's coming. Amen. We got to get this in us. We got to rediscover this again, that the reason why we're in this is because of Jesus Christ. We didn't suddenly get up one day and say, "You know what? I want to be a follower of Jesus." He drew us in because of his great love and his great mercy. Why? So we can rise up in him and enjoy a victorious life of kingdom power. Amen again? Amen again? Amen. Who wants to move in kingdom power? Is there anybody out here that wants to move in kingdom power? How about the rest of you? Did you know that's available for us right now? It is available. That same power that raised Christ from the grave is available to us believers now. And it will be consummated when the kingdom comes in its fullness. The message says in the same scripture, "What a God we have, and how fortunate are we to have him, the Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven." And the future starts now. It doesn't start tomorrow. It starts when we get out of bed. It even starts when we're sleeping. We just don't know it. God is keeping careful watch over us in the future. The day is coming when you'll have it all. Life healed and whole. Amen. Yeah. Amen. I have a question for us. Are you feeling fortunate today?
Yes.
Are you feeling fortunate?
Yes.
How fortunate? Good. How do we live it out then? When Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, he is stating that he is the master. He has mastery over death in all its form. He is the master over it. I like that word, the master. Paul picks up on the same theme in 1 Corinthians 15. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? There is no more sting. Victory has been swallowed up by the Lord Jesus Christ. If therefore victory is swallowed up, guess what? We're swallowed up in it with him. Hallelujah. So what does that statement mean for us? I'll tell you what it means. Death in the hands of Jesus is robbed of all its terror. Death in the hands of Jesus has been robbed of all its terror. We don't need to fear that anymore. We know where we're going. You know, when Jesus spoke to Martha after the passing of her brother, stating, I am the resurrection and the life, he wasn't pointing to just the resurrection. He was pointing to himself. The answer to death is not the resurrection, but Jesus. Jesus himself is the answer, and no one can hope to escape death unless he or she is related to the conqueror of death. He's the master of it. That's why Jesus said to Martha, he who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He says to Martha, do you believe this? I have another question. Do we believe this today? Do we believe this in our hearts? That this is actually true and possible? I would say so, or you wouldn't be here. What gets us out of bed in the morning besides having to go to work? What moves us? What's alive in us? What gets us fired up? I don't know about you, but coffee doesn't do it for me unless I'm on a long journey, a trip. I'm not going to go there. She knows the story. You know, I just get excited about God every morning. When he says, do you believe this? The believe means faith in, believe in, adheres to, trust in, relies in. In this context, Jesus is the object of it and answer to the question of what believing, do you believe this, Martha? He is the answer to it. I'd like to pose another question. Does anybody have questions in their life today? Yeah. You have a question today? Want to ask Jesus? This is awesome stuff right here. Resurrection life, power. If you have a question today, I'm going to let you in on a secret, what the answer is. Anybody want to take a stab at it? Jesus is the answer. No big theological concept there. Jesus is the answer. The way to rise up in him, stand up on our feet, is and enjoy a victorious life in the kingdom is to trust with a believing and thankful heart and a proactive approach in faith daily. What does it look like to have a proactive approach in our everyday life? What does that look like? Well, the second part of the resurrection is, and the life. That's what it means to be proactive, to take what's inside of us, that life that is welling up inside of us, and make it known. Live it out. I love Sunday mornings. Number one, I don't have to go to work. But honestly, I love getting up and coming to this place and hanging out with people because we all share a common bond, don't we? How God can just so miraculously take people from different backgrounds. You see, Jeff Bennett and I are two people. I can't talk Mainer. I just can't do it. If I say, hey, say for sure, he goes, for sure. At West, we say for sure. But the beauty of the tribe of God is that he brings us from different backgrounds, from different places in the globe, puts us together, and we share a common bond called life in the kingdom. Yeah, that's good. Through the resurrection power of Christ. What is the meaning of life that Jesus is talking about? John's gospel has one of the clearest purpose statements in the Bible. He says, but these are written, talking about the signs and the I am statements, that you may believe, adhere to, cling to, know personally, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Life. Why do we walk around mulling so much? I didn't say mowing. I'm pointing at myself. Why do we walk around doing this when, as Paul said, we have all this energy inside of struggling with it in a good sense? There is more power in this room right now, in all of us, than we can even begin or dare to think. Because the creator of the universe, the one who came up out of the grave after that horrific death on the cross for mankind, living inside of us. That power. Power, guys. And that's what I would call absolute power in Jesus. Amen? I mean, do you guys believe this?
Yes.
Greek word for life is zoe, which we get the English meaning zoo. Zoe life. Both the physical present and of the spiritual, particularly the future, exist in this statement. It always only comes from and sustained by God's self-existent life. Scripture clearly reveals that the source of life is derived from the Father. Hence, Jesus calls him the living, Zoe, the living Father. That's a really nice statement, the living Father. John 6:57, indicating that Zoe life is the very life that God has in himself. Having life in himself, the Father imparts this life to the Son. I love the community. Yeah. This like dance of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This beautiful community that they have together. The whole reason why Jesus came was to show us how to live a true communal life. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. I love that relationship between Father and Son. In turn, the Son manifested this life to the world, us and others. And one of my favorite scriptures is in John 1:4. It says, in him, Christ, the Logos, the spoken word, the living word, the God who came from heaven as the Son, as a babe, in him, in Christ. Was life and light, and that light and life was the light of all men. Was the light of all men. You seeing these implications? If this be true, this is in us. Hallelujah. I'm not just saying hallelujah for the sake of saying hallelujah. It's like we're walking around, we're like TNT, dynamite, spiritually speaking, what we have inside of us. Jesus' foremost purpose for coming was to give life to all, and this to cause men and women to enter into and partake of the very nature and life of God. He says in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life. Have a little bit of it. Have some of it. half, three quarters? Have it to the? Have it to the? How many feel like they have it to the full right now? Sometimes it's a half a cup. Sometimes it's a quarter. Have it to full. Have it to complete. Have it absolutely. Not half, not quarter, completely filled. Completely. The implications for us as believers today is that we have an eternal hope now and forever. Why? Because we have the life to the full. You know the statement, there's no time like the present? You know that statement? Was said to encourage someone to take action immediately instead of waiting. No time like the present. I get that from my wife all the time. When it comes to the house, that is. Maybe I should call Bill over, you know? For those in Christ, the transition from death to life has already occurred. It's already occurred. Yes, God. It's already occurred. A future event is present for us. We have eternal life because we have already crossed over from death to life. The phrase eternal life in the Greek is literally life, zoe. We have life of the age or the ages or life of the future ages. The life of the future is already available right now. I know it's a hard concept, but that's how the kingdom works. We don't have to wait till we succumb, our flesh succumb, and we wait for Jesus to come and physically raise our body. We can experience Zoe life right now. Amen. We can be alive. This is the basis of Paul's teaching on our identification with Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but we have been made alive with Christ, as it says in Ephesians 2:5. Through our union with Christ, we have passed through the barriers between this life and the next. We have entered the life of the age to come. It is possible because the new life of the Holy Spirit through Jesus, has broken through into the life of Jesus. You catching this? Because he rose, we rose. Because he operated in power and many were drawn to him, we go out and people are drawn to the message of Christ. Because we're intrinsically connected, bonded through the Spirit. So we can really live in him and enjoy a full life of the kingdom purpose. This totally excites me. This is hands down, the best deal in town. Hands down. We're not gonna see spiritual death. This is going to decay. Yes, it is. Hallelujah. Then we get a new one. Thank God. As I said earlier, I'm going to rise up. No lines on my face. I'll be able to see clearly. It'll be the most perfect surf ever. You know, I don't know if that'll happen, but... Look, notice how I'm thinking about all the fleshy things. It's like, Jesus, yes! You would think that's what I'd be thinking about right now, huh? You can tell this guy needs to go surfing for a while. Paul states in 1 Corinthians that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Oh, thank you, Paul. If only for this life, and then he goes on and says, if only for this life all we have is hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Because there's no resurrection has taken place. It's like, why even exist? If there's no purpose in life, if there's nowhere to go, I mean, if we're just here for 60, 70, 80 years, and that's it, that is one short life. Compared to the guys that were living 900 years, and I always often wonder what they looked at like after 900 years. Huh? All I can picture is the California Raisins with little feet and the hands and the head and all just shriveled up, you know? 900 years? That was huge. Anyways, again, I don't know what that has to do with anything. But this is, he goes on further to say, he says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We might as well just go. Because there's nothing to live for. But we have everything to live for, do we not? But here's the good news, and that's what I'm coming around to right now. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, all authority, and all power that is not of God. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. What a beautiful statement. You see, the first fruits speak of the down payment or first installment of the Holy Spirit that guarantees our future inheritance. Jesus is the prototype, the first fruit of what life really is. And what's going to transpire. This inheritance also includes the future redemption of our bodies, the total transformation of the human body. So, as I said, I'll be looking like Ken doll again. Notice I'm talking only about materialistic things. You know, but seriously, you know, does anybody have an ache or a pain right now? Wow, only two people? What do you guys know that I don't know? I want that secret. Of course we do. Because you know what? When we were born, the clock already started ticking to our death. But it would be really nice if you could transport back to the 20-year-old, the 30-year-old. And for those of you that are 20s and your 30s, enjoy it. Enjoy it with everything that is in your being. I'm serious. Give to the Lord as much as you can give to him. Be a witness out there. All of us, really, be a witness out there. Because as we get older, it gets a little bit more difficult to move around. Lori and I have an interesting story this week. It's like, I've just been struggling with this back issue because I was in a car accident some years ago, and it hasn't quite, I'm not going to say football injury because I never played football. It was a really nasty car accident. So it just kind of comes and goes and radiates through my body. But this week was kind of weird because I woke up and I said, oh, Lori, my back's just killing me. Could you rub me? You know? And she goes, no, my back's killing me too. In fact, my neck hurts. My arm went numb on me. I said, but I'm sore first. Me, help me first. And then maybe I'll help you. Oh, gosh. When I used to go see my mom when she was living, I'd come in. She'd go, how you doing, James? I said, I'm doing fine. She goes, you know, it really sucks when we get old, doesn't it? I said, gee, Mom, it's so wonderful to see you. You know, and she goes, I'm 74, but, you know, I was 17 when you were born, so I know how old you are. You got aches and pains now? And she's just like cutting into me like, no, Mom, I'm perfectly fine. There's not an ache, pain in my whole body. And she just rubbed that in like, I remember that, huh? I don't know what she was trying to prove. But anyway, she's in a better place now. And again, I don't know what this has to do with anything except that we're going to be raised with Christ, being the first fruit, therefore the down payment, the inheritance, our bodies, the total transformation of the human body by the Holy Spirit. It gives us a snapshot of the future unleashed in our hearing, a hearing that beckons us. It beckons us. It dares us to move in kingdom power daily. Let's do it for the glory of the Father, for the glory of the Son, for the glory of the Holy Spirit. For the need of the people in the city of Portland. Let's go show them resurrection power. Yeah.
Amen. Amen.
I want to do that. Why? Because everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. The best invitation we've ever received. The best, hands down, again, as I said. We were also given absolutely terrific promises to pass on to you. Your tickets to participation in the life of God, says in the message. Now I just want to bring this all, I'm going to summarize this really, put it in the palm of our hands so we can walk away with this. The resurrection of Christ is the most important event ever recorded. Bar none. Even unbelievers know it. They know this stuff. It validates the claims of Christ about himself. It validates it. It tells who Jesus is. It verifies his atonement on the cross and provides our hope for eternal life. There it is. The resurrection of Christ is the most important event recorded in history. It validates the claims of Christ about himself, verifies his atonement on the cross, and provides our hope for eternal life. Now that's an amen. Amen. That's what we have to look forward. We're going to rise with him in the last days, which we are living in the last days right now. As soon as Jesus came up out of that grave, the power of the Holy Spirit, and at Pentecost, the church was unleashed by the power of the Holy Spirit, the age to come came in. Yes. Yes. That which is going to be consummated, in other words, that which brings in the end, that will happen when everything comes to a climax. Everything that's going to happen, we can have that power right now. It's in us. Let's all stand. It's in us. I'm going to, as the prayer team, ministry team here, anybody here? Any of you guys out there?
Come on down.
Oh, we got one. Anybody that's involved in the prayer ministry, if you could come forward. I want to encourage you today. We're not done yet. I think it would be really, really good idea to come and get prayer and ask God to unleash that resurrection power again. The reason why we signed up for this. It says this in a poem by Annan. He said, "To him I trust my soul, my dust, when flesh and spirit sever. The Christ we sing has plucked the sting away from death forever, forever." Let's ask God right now. Let's ask him personally. Come forward. Say, "Father, fill me with that resurrection power again." It's not that you don't have it or I don't have it. It's that there's something about asking God's presence to come even more in our lives. When was the last time any of us led someone to God? We know that we can't do that unless Jesus, the Spirit, draws people to himself. But think about it, and I'm not saying this is any kind of guilt, I don't believe in that stuff, but when was the last time we did that? Aren't there other people that need the resurrection power? Does Portland not need it? I know Gorham needs it. How about Westbrook? Yarmouth? North Yarmouth? Yeah.
The state of Maine.
So let's we just close our eyes for a minute. Father, we thank you.